Thank you, Michael. Welcome, everyone. Well, I can see right out onto the pavement. Look at that. It's all nice and open. All this glorious fresh air sweeping through, keeping you cool. We're having two evenings on Christian doctrine over the next 2 weeks. We're calling it Everyday Theology because we just want it to speak to everyday life. Some of you may be aware of one of our books on the bookstall called Christian Beliefs by Wayne Grudem. It's over there, but with a different cover. And Grudem has written a very thick book on systematic theology, and then a slightly thinner one, and then this much thinner one. And we've put this much thinner one on the bookstall. And in a sense, this talk tonight is much more like this than his thicker book, even maybe a bit thinner than this. So anyway, it would really help if you wanted to pick up that book. We don't have loads of copies, we've just got one copy, and we encourage you to go and buy your own. If you have trouble buying books online, let me know. But that could really complement what we're looking at on Sunday. And the first chapter heading that Grudem has is, what is the Bible? What is this book that we give so much importance to? So we're taking a topic over these couple of weeks, we'll come back to it at other times, and allowing ourselves to hear what the whole Bible says on one particular topic. There are good reasons to do that alongside our normal pattern of straight exposition. It enables us to ask, what exactly do we believe about this specific subject? So as we think of the Bible, we're going to have a couple of readings that are coming up on the screen. Firstly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. So you can find that on page 996 in the Church Bibles. And then if you also turn up 2 Peter 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the younger pastor, Timothy. And we're sort of jumping in partway. Paul says, 3:14, but as for you, in contrast to some others, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He's talking to Timothy as the man of God. This is applicable. Man, woman, child may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 on page 1018. Again, these assertions about the Bible are often written in contrast to a wrong understanding of how God has revealed himself. You see that right at the start of this passage. So from verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my son, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, talking of Jesus' transfiguration. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray. Pray that God would teach us through his word tonight about his word. Let's pray. Father, we do want to know truth. We come to you for truth. We come to your word believing that it is truth, not just that it contains truth. So, Father, please would you help me as I speak now and each one of us as we gather around your word and think about our own relationship to your word. Father, particularly put your finger on things in us that we need to hear tonight that will enable us to engage with your word differently, engage with your word as you intend us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's some everyday theology in practice. The scene is a Charlie Brown cartoon from Schultz. And there's Lucy looking out of the window in the heavy rain and commenting to her friend Linus, "Boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world?" To which Linus replies, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow." Knows his Bible, doesn't he, little Linus? And to which Lucy says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." Linus, sound theology has a way of doing that. Sound theology has a way of doing that. Sound theology is about aligning our thinking with God's, thinking his thoughts after him, to use a phrase someone's used for something similar but slightly different. And of course, that will sometimes unsettle, but actually, generally, we can expect it for the person who has taken hold of the gospel to comfort, as it does for Lucy right there. And these evenings will be very introductory, as I've said. And we're starting with the Bible, not just because Grudem does, but because there's a logic with starting with God's word. I mean, how have you heard about God? You've heard because God's word has made it known to you. So it's a starting point, and you can argue, oh yes, but God is before everything else, and his word came later. We could go into that. In the end, the order doesn't matter too much. We just get stuck in. We're starting with God's word. And a couple of questions as we do this. First of all, how has God revealed himself? If somebody were to ask you, how has God revealed himself, what would you say? Is it just one way? Is it two? Is it three? We might say through creation in general. And secondly, through his interventions in the world, as revealed in the Bible. Two ways we understand God to have revealed himself to us. Two main ways. One typically called natural revelation, because it's what creation, it's what nature reveals to us. And then special revelation, because it's extra, it's on top of that. God has given it specially. He's spoken and acted as recorded in Scripture for our salvation and for our wider good. So as you are walking or making your way to this building tonight, maybe you are walking here, maybe you heard the rustle of the wind in the trees, maybe the warm breeze on your face, maybe you heard a bird sing. What revelation is that? Special? No, it's natural revelation. Okay, so natural revelation is one way God reveals himself to you. He's done that today. And then special revelation is what we're doing now. When you open your Bible, when you are opening your Bible app at home and looking at that, or looking at the text on the wall or whatever, special revelation. And a key place in the Bible to see those two things alongside each other is Psalm 19. It starts off in the first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look up and you'll see. You'll see something of God. You don't see everything about God, but you'll see something of him. His glory, his handiwork. And all those verses are about that. And then from verse 7, it changes and it switches to special revelation. God's law, his testimony, his precepts, his commandments, all words describing God's word, his special revelation. So the Bible says that natural revelation is important. It's really real. It gives us a real responsibility. It tells us of God's existence, even if you never read the Bible or heard it, if you lived in this world, we are given a real revelation of God. But it doesn't give us what we need to be saved. And so we're focusing on God's special revelation. What is the Bible? So that's one question about how God has revealed himself. Second question is, what is the relationship between God's spoken word and his written word? Ever thought about that? And would you ever love just to hear God's spoken word that's not in the Bible, the other stuff that's not in there? Isn't there something in us that is quite intrigued to know what else he may have said that's not in the Bible? We know there is a difference because John in his gospel writes near the end, Jesus did many other signs that are not written in this book. So Jesus did other things. He said other things. And there's a real tendency that we want to know what those things might be, as though the Bible is a window onto some truth, but not the whole truth. But the Bible itself actually tells us something quite different. It tells us we can be really happily satisfied with what God has said to us in his written word. And actually that it's his written word that we look to as our authority. It was the written Ten Commandments that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. It's written scripture that Paul said in our reading just then in 2 Timothy 3 that Paul said is breathed out by God. The word he uses, all scripture, is graphe. It's the writings. It's the written word. And so out of all that God has said and done, he has caused certain things to be written and he's given it to us. You know, imagine you had to trawl through everything that God had said and done through all of history to try and work out what on earth God wanted you to do and how to respond to him. Instead, the divine editor has given us a book. A book you can get a copy of. It fits in your pocket. You can walk around with. So, two questions to start with that are quite useful foundations. We're zoning in on God's word because it's his written word that he's given to us. That carries his authority, and we shouldn't think that his spoken word carries more weight. In fact, we know in this world, if you're in the world of academia, for example, you'll know that the written word is the thing that really counts in terms of having authority. And it's right for us to say the Bible is God's word to us. Now, we're going to think of four things that God tells us about his word. And as we go, I just want you to think, well, how is this going to impact how I engage with the Bible this week? First of all, the Bible's authority. The Bible tells us about its authority. And my summary is very short. The Bible carries God's own authority. In other words, it's no different from if God were talking directly to you. It has that sort of authority. Imagine Jesus were literally here speaking to you. The Bible carries that same authority. So, why am I saying that? Well, out of the many parts of the Bible we could go to, I mean, one detail, there's an Old Testament phrase, "Thus says the Lord." You get that about 400 times in the Old Testament. And Jesus affirms that Old Testament that is declared to be from the Lord. And even when he's in the Sermon on the Mount challenging the Pharisees and saying, you know, you've heard it said, but I tell you, he's not contradicting the Old Testament. He's actually putting them on track about the Old Testament. And he's in the same breath affirming it. I've not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. So there's that. And in the New Testament, we have just read from 2 Timothy 3:16. We've just read that all scripture is breathed out by God. And this is clearly the basis for understanding the authority of scripture. So anything else, any other books and stuff that you've got in your home, or it's written by someone, it's been edited, it's been proof checked. This This has been breathed out by God. God has said it, not man. And I know there's a wonderful weaving of God's work and the work of humans in creating the Bible. God has given his word by his Holy Spirit through ordinary people. We get a glimpse of that in that second passage in 2 Peter. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. It wasn't a kind of dictation method, as though they were human keyboards, tapping out mechanically the Bible. That's not how we understand it. That doesn't reflect what the Bible says. Rather, by his Holy Spirit, God uses their humanity. Maybe you've heard the example of a ship with its sails up and the Holy Spirit being the wind blowing that ship along. God uses their humanity so that the words in Scripture are their words, but also God's words. And all of God's word, therefore, comes to us with all of his authority, even the bits. You ever tried to read through a chapter of 1 or 2 Chronicles and you thought, huh, what good is this doing me? Even that is breathed out by God. Doesn't mean it has the same function. Doesn't even mean it has the same significance in the salvation story. But we take the whole as a package. All of the Bible carries the authority of the creator of the heavens and the earth. As though he was standing here talking to you, the words of Scripture carry that authority. So it should be obvious, shouldn't it, when we think about that, there's only one way to receive it. As we would respond to God's voice himself, complete submission. When a king asks that something should be done, it's not taken as sort of a random wish from any old person. It's the instant requirement of a sovereign ruler. So how much more so with God as we read his word this week? First of all, we see the Bible's authority, and this is really foundational. Let's move on and think about, secondly, the Bible's clarity. The Bible's clarity. You might be thinking, well, hold on a minute, are we talking about the same book? It's not all clear. No, and that's not the point. This is what we mean by the clarity of Scripture. Although the Bible contains some things which are hard to understand, the main message is clear to all. Now that language, hard to understand, I think can be encouraging for us, and it's taken from Scripture. It's from Peter's words about Paul's writing. It's there on the screen where Peter says there are some things in them, in Paul's writing, that are hard to understand. That's quite reassuring for us. But why then are we talking about clarity if the Bible is hard to understand? Well, it's because some things are hard to understand, but actually, wonderfully, some things are not. And the Bible, you'll know if you've read it, some things are very clear. So that Psalm 19 can say this: the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I come to it as a simple person, and I can see it's plain. There are some things in Scripture which are abundantly clear, aren't there? Can you think of some of them? The fact that God made the world, that is really clear in Scripture. The fact that mankind is in a broken relationship of some sort because of his own fault with God, that's a problem. However you kind of define it, that's really clear in Scripture. The fact that God has sent his Son to resolve that in some way, the fact that Jesus' death on the cross is the solution to that, the fact that we need to respond to Jesus to benefit from this salvation. Those things, I think we'd agree, are really clear. Christians have agreed on those right down the centuries. Even if you're reading it on your own, although there are many things hard to understand, wonderfully there is much that is really clear, whilst also giving us plenty to grapple with together and scratch our heads over a bit. So you can apply that quote. I've no idea who it's attributed to, but the Bible has shallows where even a child can wade and depth enough for an elephant to swim in. The clarity of Scripture does not mean that the Bible is all clear straight away. It doesn't mean that it's ever all clear. It doesn't mean that we don't need the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we don't need to come with an open and willing mind. We do. And often the state of our heart is actually a more significant factor than the capacity of our brains. It's not really a point about us. It's a point about Scripture. It's a point about God, ultimately, that he cares enough about us, that he communicates clearly with us. He's not putting enigmas and riddles in front of us. He's giving you clarity. He's made the main things very plain, but also, and I think this is wonderful, he also invites us to be stretched by less plain things and to have to grapple together and grapple for a long time with other things. There's a helpful saying, let the main things be the plain things. Let the main things be the plain things. It acknowledges that God has made the main things plain to us, and it encourages us to hold fast to those main things, knowing that they will be the plain things. And as we do, the things that are less clear, well, we can work on in time with God's help. So why is this important? I think the clarity of Scripture is really important for us, because if we think that nothing is clear, if we're a bit frustrated and slightly misunderstanding the Bible, and we think that nothing is clear, we're not going to attempt to ever open it up on our own and read it. We think, oh, I don't get anything from it when I read it on my own. I'll wait till that preacher stands up on Sunday, and then hopefully something might become a bit clearer. But on the other hand, if we have an understanding of the clarity of Scripture, we will open it. We'll be praying, Lord, show me the plain things. And keep me pushing on the less clear things. Keep me stretched on those things. We'd be in danger of getting despondent if we don't understand the clarity of Scripture properly. So how's the clarity of Scripture going to affect how you come to your Bible this particular week? Third, authority, clarity, necessity. What is meant by this is this. In order to get right with God and be saved from the judgment, I need the Bible. You know, what in life would we say we need? We'd say we need to eat. Food and shelter, the basic things. I'm guessing you eat regular meals. This is saying you need God's word in the way that physically you need food. But negatively, to reject the Bible, to not have the Bible, is to reject God's means of salvation for me. The only means. The whole storyline of the Bible makes this truth clear. Now, if it is true, as Romans 3 says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and if it's true that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, as he says, then it follows that every person needs Jesus. Every person needs his salvation to save them from the judgment. So the doctrine of necessity doesn't mean that every person needs their own Bible. It doesn't even actually mean that every person needs to have seen a Bible. Maybe someone hears it. Maybe they hear it over the radio in a foreign country and respond to it there. It also doesn't mean that we can't know anything without the Bible. Of course, we talked about general, natural revelation. We can see things about God. But it does mean that we cannot be made right with God without hearing God's word. I don't know if that's new to you, many of us. Of course, it won't be. That will be taken as a given. But if you've been coming and starting to investigate Jesus, you might be thinking, well, I didn't quite realize it was kind of all in like that. I thought the gospel was just another way of perhaps understanding about God. No, the doctrine of necessity says you need the Bible, you need Christ in order to be made right with God. There isn't another way. I haven't put up a key verse yet, but what about Romans 10:14? How then shall they call? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? We need to hear in order to believe in Christ. Authority, clarity, necessity. This is your lifeline. This is like us walking through the desert, 40 years in the desert after the Exodus, and God raining manna down day by day and needing to grab it. And if God hadn't provided that bread, that manna, we would have starved. We would have had nothing. We have nothing without God's word. Maybe the doctrine of necessity makes you look at your Bible again this week and think, I need to value that more than I am now. 4, the Bible's sufficiency. The Bible's sufficiency. You might think, the others sound a bit clearer. What's going on here? This means this. The Bible is enough. It's similar to the previous one, but it's a development of it. The Bible is enough. It's enough for salvation. It's enough for complete growth. To put negatively, you're not missing anything at all. If you have the Bible, you don't lack anything. Okay, so why are we even recommending another book? Well, other books are only useful insofar that they help us to understand the Bible. Okay, I read other books, novels for enjoyment as well. But this is unique about Scripture. It is enough. It has all we need for salvation and growth. 2 Timothy 3, that passage that we read. Have a look at that again. How is it enough for Timothy's salvation? Well, there it is. From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There it is. And Paul goes on to say how also Scripture is not just something that has made Timothy wise for salvation, and then he moves on to some other thicker, more serious books written by serious people. No, actually, all Scripture is now his manual for life as well. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's so comprehensive. Everything you need for salvation and everything you need for Christian maturity is here in Scripture. Sufficiency doesn't mean that the Bible tells us everything about everything. It doesn't tell you how to use a screwdriver. It doesn't teach you that little rule, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. It doesn't have that in there. Why? Is that insufficient? Well, clearly not. It doesn't aim to have that sort of wisdom. It tells us what we need to know for salvation and godliness. Sufficiency doesn't mean that God hasn't said other stuff. As we just touched on in John's Gospel, Jesus did other things. He said other things. And our natural reaction can be, oh, wouldn't that be interesting to know? Wouldn't it be great if I found in a cave in Israel another scroll that no one else had seen? We just brought it out and it was named the Tim Scroll and it went on display in museums. Why do we think like that? So we can get some sort of secret knowledge? So we can get a one-up on other people? Here's a question for you. How many letters did Paul write to the Corinthians? Anyone know? 4. We've got 2, haven't we, in the Bible? But it may have been 4. It was certainly at least 3. We know that because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote to you in my letter. This is his first letter that we've got. I wrote to you in my letter. In other words, he's written another letter before, not to associate with sexually immoral people. The church in history has never had that letter. We've never had it. But Paul wrote it to the Corinthians. He hints at another one as well between the two letters that we have. You know, what do you do with that? It's fine. It's fine. It's just like John saying Jesus did loads of other stuff. Lots more stuff. But you don't need it. You don't need it. If we had it, presumably it would not help with clarity. It wouldn't clarify the gospel. God, in his great kindness, has given to us what we need in order that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. Not partly equipped because the Holy Spirit dropped a letter before posting it. No, the Bible has all we need. It's sufficient. This illustration may help a tiny bit, but only if you don't hate exams, so it's probably got quite limited usefulness. You know, a teacher might say, your exam is only going to examine you on what I've taught you in my notes. Which is reassuring to hear, isn't it? Because it means, okay, I can just go to those notes. I don't have to scour the whole internet. Don't have to buy other expensive textbooks. The teacher's material is sufficient. There's still lots of work to do to understand that. But knowing that there are fixed boundaries is reassuring. Let me encourage you not to fall into the trap, which many people do, and there are many books written on them, of speculating about what else Jesus said and how I can find that and why might it have been hidden. Authority, clarity, necessity, sufficiency. We've seen that the Bible establishes itself to be God's word. It claims that. But it claims to be the word of God, doesn't it? And so the danger is we can look at that and think, oh, isn't that a bit of a circular argument there? We say it's the word of God, so we look at it and take it as the word of God, and it says it's the word of God, and then we say we therefore take it and look at it as the word of God, and as we read it, it tells us, and so on. Is that a problem, if it's just a circular argument that we're talking about here? Or can we appeal to something else to really prove that it is God's word? But think about this. If we could confirm this by reference to something else, some other authority, then that other thing, of course, would necessarily become a greater authority than God's word itself. I hope that's clear. And it's not a clever argument to wriggle out of a difficult question. You know, consider it were true that we could use our reason to understand that the Bible is God's word. Or that we could rest our understanding that it is definitely God's word on historical evidence. Then reason and historical analysis would become our greatest authority. But we have a circular argument. It claims to be God's word, and so we read it as though it is, and then we read that it claims to be, and so on. Is that a problem? Well, actually, if the Bible is our highest authority, then it is inevitable that it's going to have a circular argument like that. Because it is attested to by the Father, by the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some of us are looking at John's Gospel on a Thursday night. We're seeing that. The Father and Jesus, the Son. Jesus says, I and my Father testify. That's adequate testimony. What other impressive testimony could it possibly have? If it had something else, that would become God. Question is, when we look at it, do we see an internal consistency in it? When you look at God's word, does it make sense within itself? And when you look at God's word and the way it speaks about the world, does it make sense of our world? These are the questions we should bring to it, and perhaps like many others, you found it to come up so, so strongly on those things. You know, if it has genuine contradictions, not just the straw ones often thrown at it, then we need to throw it out, but it doesn't. For centuries, people have found the Bible to be persuasively the word of God. They've read it. They said, yes, I recognize the authority of God. speaking to me. Ultimately, as Jesus says, the sheep, my sheep, hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I invite you to, if you're starting off getting to know the Bible, to recognize the voice of Jesus. Recognize the authority of Scripture. Recognize in the person of Jesus, in his works, in his words, what can only come from heaven and have the authority of heaven. But what is the Bible? It's God's special revelation of himself to mankind. It carries his own authority. It comes to us with clarity. It has a necessity to it. We need it. And a sufficiency. Just have a look at those for a moment. Maybe there's one thing that stood out to you most of all. That maybe has helped you just see something in Scripture that you've not seen so clearly. Let me ask you, how is that thing going to impact the way that you come to your Bible and you engage with it this week? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much that the God of the whole universe has taken such great pains, quite literally, to communicate so clearly with us. Father, we pray for your forgiveness, ways that we have turned our heads aside and not listened. We've had our Bibles around but unread. We've not treated it with the sort of urgency that it really should have. Father, help us as we keep thinking about what your word is. And Father, we pray that what is said in 2 Timothy about making us wise for salvation and equipped for every good work would be exactly what happens in us as we allow your word to do its work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.